So when I think of the scripture I put on the board, or part of it anyway, it's lining up with the legacy and the life of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. And so last week we focused a little bit more on the servant queen and the king she serves. This morning, it's more going to be serving the king, our response. And I think she would want us to honor God and focus on God and in terms of faith, in terms of love, devotion, service, as some of the songs carried this morning, giving our hearts, giving our lives to Him. And so for Romans 14, verse 7, for none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that it might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Both the dead and the living. There's a life that we to give unto Him this morning. And the Lord, I think, has really honored the Queen, and that in her life and in her death, she's honored Him. And so people have been remarking on her faithfulness and her service and devotion, etc. Duty came up a number of times. We've heard a lot of tributes from all over the world, not just this nation. And so before her coronation, that was a long, long time ago. How many of you were around? Not too many. One or two. Yeah, Margaret was here. A couple of others watched it. Maybe have watched recordings of it, because I think it was the first televised coronation anyway. So how many million watched it? It was a big number. It was 9 million, I think, watched it. Something of that magnitude. Incredible. I don't know how many TV sets, but apparently they were very small, as we heard last week. And she asked the people of the United Kingdom and the Commonwealth 6 months before the coronation, she said, pray that God give me wisdom and strength to carry out the solemn promises I shall be making, and that I may faithfully serve Him and you all the days of my life. God, it is clear, has answered those prayers in her 96 years, full years, and she's run a good race and she's finished well. And there's a reward. I just think, well done, good and faithful servant. Was it the Archbishop Justin Welby said, my sister? We don't often think of the Queen in terms of a sister in Christ, but she is. She's, I believe, a sister in Christ. And we will be with her in glory, and she will be casting her crowns as we will be at the feet of Jesus, crowning Him with many crowns. And so the world I know won't be the same without her. And we're going to reflect more on her life and the funeral tomorrow. And I pray that it'll be a great opportunity. Unless an ear of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it cannot bear more fruit and multiply. Her life, I feel, is such a key moment in the life of this nation and even the world that will be watching, to see the gospel proclaimed and see people know what she lived for and who she lived for and why she lived the way she lived and how did she manage to live the way she lived. And I pray that all of that would shine through and impact our lives and challenge us in our service. And so she said in 2012, God sent His only Son to serve and not to be served. He restored life and service to the center of our lives in the person of Jesus Christ. She was quoting from Matthew 20, 28, as we had on the board last week. How many of you could quote it? I hope you read it last week. But just as the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. There's two big verbs there, and that is he served and He gave. And so when I look at those verbs, they should define not only her life, but our life too. And in the book, how many of you have heard of Rick Warren's book, Purpose Driven Life? It's a great book, great book. I don't know how many million copies it's sold, but it's a great book because it sets us on a trajectory of why on earth am I here? Well, what's the purpose? And he answers that question, what on earth am I here for? So he mentions five purposes, and each chapter is broken into like days. So it's actually a 40-day devotional. You're reading it through it over 40 days. And those 40 days can transform, and I pray, and I know as many, transform many people's lives, just working through the purpose that God has over our lives. And so purpose one, you planned for God's pleasure. We've heard a bit of that this morning. Secondly, you formed for God's family, purpose two. Thirdly, you were created to become like Christ. And the one we're more going to look at a little more closely this morning is you were shaped for serving God. You were shaped for serving God. And then, as Speedy prayed, you're made for a mission. That's purpose 5. Jesus said in Mark 10:43, whoever wants to be great must become a servant. God shaped us for service, not self-centeredness. Unfortunately, we've got a lot of selfie culture today and self-absorption. I mean, you can be in a restaurant, but you can be alone because you're absorbed in yourself and your phone and other things. And I see that all around me, buses, you know, wherever we go, there's a world that's locked in on itself for most of the part. It might be a social media world, but it's a very personal, individual world that's very lonely for most people, very lonely. And so when I look at just this thing of incredible going after the one and service and loving, and I phoned a friend of mine yesterday. His name's Tom. He's a precious man, precious man. He reminds me probably a little bit of Paul because he's quite short and he's a little bit balding, maybe how I picture Paul and the apostle in the Bible. But he's an Englishman, a gentleman, and he lived in South Africa many years. And he got a Jewish messianic believer, knows the Bible well, great theologian, well read. And his ability was just to be able to find the scripture that you're looking for. You know, he would be able to do it. and I really appreciated his heart. When my dad was critical in high care, would you say high care or ICU? He was, when I say that, he was at the end stage of his life. He wasn't on death's doorstep, but he was definitely not well. And he had cancer and it was affecting his lungs. He'd been there for some weeks in high care, and I needed to do a mission trip into the middle of Africa. And Tom, unbeknown to me, he just said, I'm going to book a ticket and fly. You're driving all the way, but I'm going to fly in and meet you, and we can go on this trip together. And he flew into a city called Lusaka in Zambia and joined me. Just he said, because I don't want you to, if your dad passes away while you're in Africa, I don't want you to be alone. I mean, what love is this that would lay down his time and at his own expense. He would give up everything to serve and just come alongside and support. And it just spoke such volumes. In fact, when I was thanking him for it, I got so choked up. And he just said, can I pray for you? Because, you know, the emotion, you know, English people, the emotion. But it was just so precious to me. And so ultimately, we serve God by serving others. And in the context of the kingdom of God, if service is beneath us, then leadership is beyond us. God's called us to a life of service. He's looking for servant hearts. And if you're a Christian, you're a minister. And when you are serving, you're ministering. And he has a ministry for you in this church and a mission for you in the world. And in our process of maturity, the focus of our lives should increasingly shift to a life or living a life of service. John Wesley, and I think many of you would be familiar with this quote, but do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. That pretty much encompasses the whole thing. Do all the good you can. That's greatness, friends. And sometimes great opportunities disguise themselves in very small tasks. But there's no small service in God's eyes. Even giving a cup of water, my son, I asked him if he wouldn't bring me a cup of water. And even this one cup of water that he brought me blessed me. And it's just, Jesus says, you know, if you give a cup of water in his name to someone, it will be commended. It will be rewarded. Just a cup of water. The Lord sees even the smallest gesture, the smallest thing. And the Bible says God has created us for a life of good deeds, which he has already prepared for us to do. So there's things that God has in mind over your life, and that's our service to the world. We save to serve, and service is ministry. You're not saved by service, but you are saved for service. Think about that for a moment. You're not saved by service, but you're saved for service. And I think every heart that's truly saved in gratitude and thankfulness will be a serving heart. that wants to serve. If we don't have that desire and we don't have love, then I would truly question if Christ is really in my life because of the cost that it paid him on Calvary to purchase this life, this life and your life. God paid a great price for you. So use your body to honor God. It's in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20. And this NIV simply states, you're bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body. I remember hearing that as a young man, and it just governed my desires because I thought I don't want to trample the Lord underfoot. I don't want to trample his name. I don't want to muddy the waters. I don't want to bring his name into disrepute. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be wholly acceptable unto you, my Lord and my God. I want to honor you. I want to please you. Is this pleasing and honoring? And friends, that doesn't mean we've arrived. Every time I come around, you know, we go around mountains. Do you realize that? At different levels. And we face this thing all the time, challenging us. God, help me to just be gracious lips. When I think of Job, he said his lips were gracious. He described his lips as gracious. And I think, God, will my lips be gracious? And all of these things challenge us. And we don't serve God out of guilt or fear or even duty, but out of joy and deep gratitude for what he's done for us. It's like I used to often say, Lord, you died for me. I want to live for you. I'm choosing to live for you. And what we are is God's gift to you, or what you are is God's gift to you, but what you do with yourself is your gift to God. So there's God giving a gift to you and you giving your response to him in your gift to God. And through salvation, our past has been forgiven, our present is given meaning, and our future is secured. And Paul highlights these benefits, and they're incredible. In the light of them, he says, because of God's great mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service. It's Romans 12, very familiar passage. And Apostle John, he taught that our loving service to others shows that we truly save. Our love for one another proves we've gone from death to life. By your love, by our love, you'll know that we are his disciples. Our love for one another. And love looks like something. And have you asked the question, what on earth am I here for? We're not here to be consumers. Do you know that? You know, take up space, eat, drink, pass waste. No, that's not our purpose in life. If that's all we're born for, that's actually a tragedy. We're here to make a contribution. We're here to serve. We're here to give. That's why the Word of God says so simply, it's more blessed to give than receive. And we never give out, give God. God is the greatest giver of all. And Jesus is the ultimate servant, the ultimate minister, although even he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there's so many examples of this. And friends, the one passage I would love us to reflect on this morning, and I probably won't have time to go and expound it, but friends, this passage, it just let it wash over you this morning. Therefore, if you have any, it's just living for Christ in humility, imitating Christ's humility. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. I've underlined that, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Just speaking of unity, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Consider others better than yourselves. Value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, having the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage or something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, underlined, by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at that name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God the Father. The closer we get to Jesus, the less we need to promote ourselves. Friends, for the way up in the kingdom of God is actually the way down. As we humble ourselves, God lifts us up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up higher and higher and higher. And Paul expressed greater and greater humility in the course of his life and ministry. We kind of think, man, he was a super saint. The moment he was born, he was a super saint. No, there was times where he said, I'm the least of the apostles and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. That's in 1 Corinthians 15:19. And then at the very end of his life, he would be saying, look, I'm the champion. Yes, he did say, I've run the race and I've finished the race. But he did know that. But he also had this to say of himself. Would you describe yourself like this? Or would I describe myself like this? He says, writing to Timothy, in his last words, often those carry the most weight. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. In some translations, the chief of all sinners. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Friends, you and I are trophies of God's grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. We don't. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast. Save in the cross of Christ, my Lord. You know, he wasn't just that individual, John the Baptizer. He wasn't a Baptist. I just call him John the Baptizer. He said, speaking of Jesus, he must become greater. I must become less. And then Jesus said of John, I tell you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. I mean, here's a guy who's got camel hair garments. He's literally not a fashion icon. I mean, camel hair and locust wings sticking out his teeth. I mean, that's what he was living on. And honey, I mean, maybe a bit of sticky honey in his beard. I don't know. But it's not a pretty picture. But it is a pretty picture to God because he's a humble man who says, I need to become less. I can only take that which has been apportioned to me. I become less, he can become greater. His power is made perfect in my nothingness, my weakness, which is another thing that Paul said. But yet the one who's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. He's just speaking of the opposite of what the world defines as greatness. In the world, the greatness is seen as getting ahead, being above in terms of power, possessions, privilege, prestige, prominence, position. And how have you heard it said? How many times I've heard people climb the ladder of success only to find it's on the wrong wall? At the end of their life, I've accumulated all of this all for naught because I can only take people with me in relationships and the people's lives that I've touched, and obviously for the kingdom, for eternity. That is the ultimate wall that we are on, is to see lives saved for eternity. Only one life, it will soon be lost. Only one life and it will soon pass. Only that which is done for Christ will last. And so when the terms of service, there's things in the Old Testament that are for our benefit. There are lessons to be learned. The whole of the Old Testament isn't just there, well, let's get on to the new. It's there to teach us. It's there to help us. And take Jacob's son, Joseph, for example, and I'll probably wrap up with this picture, but it's in Genesis 37, and I don't have time to read it, but please go there and read the few chapters. It's great. I mean, you've got Joseph, and he's on a path to Pharaoh's palace, but the path and the trajectory to parliament, if you want to call it that, because he was going to come into governance, was a downward trajectory, a brotherly betrayal, a pitiful pit, a servile slave, a contrived charge, a pining prisoner, and then finally forgotten. Is that your CV? A brotherly betrayal, a pitiful pit, a servile slave, a contrived charge, a pining prisoner, and finally forgotten. I try to get all these things matched. He came to the rock bottom of his life in the depths of despair in this prison, no longer looking to others to remember him or help him. You know, he's almost given up. 2 years before, he says, he's interpreted the dreams of the cup bearer and the baker, and he's interpreted their dreams, and he says, when they come true, remember me. In other words, he's still looking to man. He's still putting his trust in, hey, don't forget me here. In other words, where's God? Actually, God needed him to languish another 2 years in obscurity. God specializes in obscurity. And so he's in this prison and he's given up at this stage. I can imagine he's absolutely thinking, that guy's forgotten me. Maybe God's forgotten me, but God hasn't. And I think in his heart, he probably was at a place of calling and speaking to the Lord and saying, God, these dreams you gave me, how long? How from it? And then God gives another dream, but this time to Pharaoh. And he's removed from a prison and he's put into a parliament. And he comes and looking back on his life and in speaking of his backstabbing brothers, Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Friends, every trial in your life will either make you bitter or better. If the cross wants to heal every spiritual wound, if we'll only turn to it. And there's a lesson in this. Your most effective ministry will often come out of your most deepest hurts. It really will. That's why in 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And friends, there are people this morning that need to hear this. We know in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose. And so if you're in pain this morning, in good company, because most of the Bible, people can testify to testings and trials and tribulations and through many things. Through the test comes the testimony. Through the mess comes the message. You know, these things that God redeems. And so when I read this poem around pain, it's just a broad strokes man's understanding of some of this process, God's process of bringing us into service. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create such a great and bolder man that all the world shall be amazed. Watch his methods, watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. How he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands. And while his tormented heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes. How he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses him. How every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. God knows what he's about. And that's a poem by Chris Vinant. And so our response this morning is a well-known prayer. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me bring love. Where there's offense, let me bring pardon. Where there's discord, let me bring union. Where there's error, let me bring truth. Where there's doubt, let me bring faith. Where there's despair, let me bring hope. Where there's darkness, let me bring your light. Where there's sadness, let me bring joy. O Master, let me not seek as much as to be consoled as to console. To be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that one receives. It is in self-forgetting that one finds. It's in pardoning that one is pardoned. It is in dying that one is raised to life. Amen. As we lose our lives, we'll find it, friends. As we lay down our lives, they will be raised up. As we let go and let God, we will see God being glorified and we will rise and shine and we will give him glory. Because it will be Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's not us, it's Christ in us. And that to live is Christ, to die is gain. If we cannot say to live is Christ, we cannot say to die is gain. And this morning I pray that we will all be thinking of our lives as we reflect on the funeral service tomorrow and her life. And we would say, God, live in me, be glorified in me. In Jesus' name, amen.